Ever had amnesia? That must be what I'm struggling with up here today. Amen. Fighting amnesia. And we need to understand that we can have that if we're not careful, but there's ways to prevent it. So Psalms chapter number 70, and notice, if you will, in the introduction in your King James Bible, under Psalm 70, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, to bring to remembrance." And so evidently God has some things here that he wants to cause us to remember some things. And so he says in verse 1, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." So here we find in the introduction, we find the words, to bring to remembrance. And this is the second time that David has used this portion of this phrase in his writing of the Psalms. He used it also in Psalms chapter 38. And so the fact that he repeats it so precisely, I believe, is indicative of the fact of its importance there. It would seem that God thinks it's good that perhaps we... Now, both of the examples that we use in Psalms 38 and Psalm 70, of course, are Old Testament examples. But there is a New Testament example that has much of the same ring to it. In 2 Peter 13, the Bible says, here's Peter talking. He says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle," as long as I'm alive, he says, "I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And of course, when we look at the Christian life, we understand it's easy to forget some things, to put them aside and not use them, and consequently we even forget that we have them. And the Bible talks about that. Now, the definition of amnesia is this: loss of memory due to brain injury, shock, fatigue, repression, or illness. And it seems far too easy to forget some things. And so the Lord, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, encourages us to remember. Now, David must have had many, many things to remember. I was thinking over David's life as I was preparing the message, and I thought, you know, here's this young fella that went out against all kinds of odds to do all kinds of things. God had to have him anointed 3 times before he actually became the king, took his position, his leadership in Israel. But I just noted some things that David had to remember. First off, we have instruments playing here this morning, and those are very good. I appreciate the talent that God has given to our church. But David was such a player that when this evil spirit would come over Saul, the people that were supposed to be taking care of him would find David, and David would come in and he'd take his harp and he'd play his harp in such a way, and just that music would settle down the rants and the ravings of this king that was most of his time out of the mind, certainly away from the Lord Jesus and his will, and his spirit would just calm right down. I wonder if David ever remembered having that kind of a touch upon his life from the Lord. He probably remembered the time that he killed both the lion and the bear because he wanted to protect his father's sheep. You know, the Bible is pretty plain about how he went about doing that, catching them by the beard and slapping them. I can't imagine that. We had a garage sale at our house yesterday for about half the day, and then some on Friday. And a lady stopped by, and while she was there, she wanted to use the restroom. Miss Judy took her into the house, and our dog greeted her. And she was not very, very excited about that. She I couldn't imagine her grabbing our dog by the beard and slapping him across, or slapping her across the face. That's what David did to a bear and a lion both. And I say, I wonder if David remembered that. And then, of course, he was used of God to bring to silence the number one most feared man on planet Earth in his lifetime. And that was Goliath. And with one little rock, the help of the Lord, down came. I don't think David probably ever forgot that. We're supposed to remember. And then, of course, David also, I'm sure, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and you know, before David ever came down off of that roof, before Bathsheba ever came from her house to his house, David had already committed adultery in his heart. And so David commits adultery. Later on, we find that he lies about it. He commits murder, and Uriah the Hittite dies. And then we find that God sends a preacher. The preacher comes with a message. He tells a story about a man who had one little sheep, and a rich man had a whole lot of sheep, but when he had company, he killed this one man's only sheep to feed his company. And David said, a man that would do such a thing ought to be killed. And Nathan pointed his finger in David's face and said, thou art the man. I wonder how many times David thought about that as years went by. Well, we find that you and I have some things to remember too. We ought to remember the day that we're saved. If you don't know when you got saved, how do you know you got saved? Now, you might not know the calendar date, but I believe with all of my heart that somewhere in the world you could go to and you could step into it and draw a circle around yourself and say, that's where I was when Jesus Christ changed my life and I was born again. You ought to be able to remember that. And you ought to think about that once in a while. I did a little bit of research. At the time that I got saved in America, there was 196.5 million people. And one cold night in December, a man knocked at my door, told me how to be saved, told me how to get to heaven, showed me in the Bible that it wasn't just lip service. He was telling me what God sent him there to tell me. And I gave my heart to Jesus. And thank God I've never gotten over that. Remember. And then, of course, maybe you can remember a time when you were in a fierce battle. I mean, this was a battle. It wasn't one of those win, lose, or draw things. It's okay. It was a battle to where if you lose, you lose everything. And you were in a battle like that. I remember one time we disciplined some people in our church in Colorado Springs. And in case you're not familiar with that term, discipline is when you vote to remove a person from the membership because their conduct and their character have fallen to a place of willful sin and they're not willing to change it. And so you bring them out of the protection of the New Testament Baptist Church. And the Bible says you... 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you turn such an one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved in the day of the Lord. And I believe, to me, that's the strongest verse in the Bible about the fact that once you're saved, if you're really saved, you're saved forever. Because he said the reason for you removing them is that the soul might be saved in the day of the Lord. And so we had done that, and this lady went and got an attorney, you know, one of those ambulance chasers, you know, all the time looking for somebody to sue so they can make a lot of money for their client because they get 30% of it. And she went and found an ambulance chaser, and they chased us into court, suing us for $50,000. Well, it just well been a half a million. Just well been a half a million. And people were saying, oh, I knew Brother Sutton was going to shoot his mouth off once too often. Oh, I knew he was going to take a bite bigger than he could chew. Oh, he's in trouble right now. Oh, that church is history. But you know, God intervened in that. We saw God do some things. God brought confidence to us. We went into court, and our lawyer told us before we advanced to the day of court. Actually, the day of court, they actually called it off. But before we advanced to that day, our lawyer said, if I was their lawyer, you'd lose. I said, you're forgetting we have the Lord on our side. And God took that thing and turned it around, made that woman look foolish publicly, and almost rode her out of town on a rail. And just to remember things like that. When going gets rough and you can pull back in your mind those types of things and feed on them and remember how God stood with you. Maybe it was a time when you were struggling with something and it just seemed like the Lord just reached over and kind of put his hand on your shoulder and said, it's going to be okay, and gave you comfort. Oh, I could tell you time and time and time again when God has done that. Our youngest daughter, when she had the spinal bifida and they said surgery, at best will allow her to live and never be a normal child. And she's completely normal. She does anything she wants to do. God just took care. And all the time, I in my heart, not because I'm wise and not because I'm faithful and not because there's anything great about me, but God just reminded me that he's in charge of things like that. And so God took care of all that for us. And then maybe you can remember this morning a time when God spanked you. You know, sometimes God spanks us privately. And when he's done that, I've thanked him that it wasn't publicly. But sometimes he spanks us publicly to really get our attention and to warn other people. In fact, the Bible says that for a preacher to announce that those that sin rebuke before men, that others might learn to fear. And so we find that there's times when God spanks us for our disobedience. You might be here today and you say, well, I've never been spanked by God. Then you need to get saved. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If we be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. And so the Bible's pretty plain. If you've never been chastened, then you need to get saved. And so we find that David had a lot, just a myriad of things to be remembered that would encourage him and warn him and set him back on the right trail and so forth. And so do we. But there are some specific things in these five verses that God says we need to remember. And so under the inspiration of the Lord, David mentions a number of things, and we want to look at those this morning for a little bit. In verse number 1, he says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. And here I think David is saying we need to remember this. There are some things that only God can take care of. There's some things, it doesn't matter how much we press, how much we try, how much we pay, how much we buy. It doesn't matter. There's some things that only God can take care of, and we need to remember those things. Remember Abraham? Abraham didn't wait on God. Oh, sometimes it must seem like God's taking forever to do things. I think sometimes when I've had to wait on the Lord, I think of those parents in Egypt when they were there for 400 years and then in the wilderness for 40 years and mamas and daddies crying out to God and God is saying, no, not yet, you have to wait. No, not yet, you have to wait. No, not, listen, we need to understand sometimes we just have to wait, but there's some things that only God himself can do. Moses, in his anger, didn't wait on the Lord. People began to moan and cry and gripe and complain and bellyache, and for the second time, rather than speaking to the rock like he was supposed to, he raised the rod and smote the rock a second time. It brought the water out, yes, but it brought a curse into Moses' life. And for that, he wasn't able to go over into the promised land, which is a picture of victory. Listen, you can't do the work of God in the energy of the flesh and expect to have victory in your life. It's just not going to happen. You can't live in peace and be at war with God at the same time. And then we need to always remember when we're thinking about things only God can do, only Jesus can save a person. Yesterday, I guess probably one of the highlights of us meeting all those people, we met a lot of people Friday and Saturday morning. One of the highlights for me was when I began to witness to this man. He said, oh, you can forget all that. He said, I'm Jewish. And I said, hallelujah. And I began to talk to him about Israel and about the Jewish people. And man, he began to tell me about the different feasts and one thing or another. And about his 99-year-old mother that lives in Baltimore and still lives by herself. I just had a wonderful conversation with him, and I would inject Jesus once in a while. Because listen, a Jew keeping the law, and I believe God says, I'll bless those that bless you and I'll curse those that curse you. God said, I'll give peace to the man who will pray for peace in Israel, in Jerusalem, excuse me. And I believe those things, but listen, there's only one way anybody from Adam and Eve all the way to the last person that'll ever be saved, there's only one way they'll ever be saved, and that's to trust Jesus as their Savior. And it's not Jesus plus baptism, it's not Jesus plus membership, it's not Jesus plus giving, it's not Jesus plus anything. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We need to remember, listen, we have friends and family members who are relying on other things besides Jesus to get them to heaven, and they're going to die and split hell wide open. We need to understand only one thing can get you to heaven. And that's the possession of Jesus Christ. And he only comes into your heart when you admit that you're a sinner and invite him to come in, believing that he died and rose again. Then you're saved. Anything less than that, or anything more than that, you're absolutely as lost as you were when the whole thing started. We need to remember some things only God can do. In verse number 2, he says that there's many concerns that needed to be committed to God only. He said, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. We need to understand that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Sometimes we want to get even. I maybe have mentioned this before, but when I was raised, I was fortunate enough. I didn't know it at the time. I was fortunate enough to be raised on a farm. And we had horses, and we rode horses all the time. I remember when my uncle tried to get us to sell our horse and buy a bicycle. He said it would be cheaper. But the horse wasn't costing me anything. It was costing Dad something. And I never did like riding bicycles. Even if you can get 25 or 30 miles to a bowl of oatmeal, I still didn't appreciate riding bicycles. I didn't enjoy that very much. We had horses. And, of course, there was four of us boys in the first run of our family. And we only had one horse and later two horses. And if we wanted to go riding more than one person, we'd have to find another horse. And there was a horse across the road from us that they never rode. That was, I don't know what that deal was about, but his name was Timmy. Well, Timmy, if I was going to name a horse anything, I wouldn't name it Timmy or Jimmy. I wouldn't use either one of those names. But Timmy was a good horse. Timmy was a fast horse. But you know, Timmy never won a race. We raced every horse in the country. I'll promise you we did. Timmy never won a race. Never won a race. Now the horse we had, she won all but two. But the other, Timmy never won a race. And he could have easily he could have won. But he was satisfied. Listen, he was satisfied with just getting even. That's all Timmy wanted to do, is just get even. I think as he ate his breakfast, he was thinking about getting even. When he ate his lunch, he was thinking about getting even. When he went to sleep at night, he must have been thinking about getting even, because that's all he ever did was just get even. You'd take off racing, and he'd get up nose to nose, neck to neck, and he wouldn't go any faster. You could see him twitching his ears, and he'd look back at you kind of, but he never won a race. He was too busy getting even. And I know Christians like that. Here's a Bible verse for you. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 19, the Bible says, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When we revenge ourselves, we're saying one of two things. Either I don't believe that God is able to take care of this, like he says he is, or I don't believe that he's willing to take care of it. And who would want to side with a situation that God didn't want to be involved in? If God says, I'm not going to do that, we ought to let it drop. But some people are so busy trying to get even that they never get ahead. They never win in the race of life. In verse number 3, he talks about people making fun. He says, let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Aha is a word meant to be a mockery word. It is to ridicule. It is said in an attempt to shame a person. Now, we need to understand a couple things about the Lord. Number one, the Lord has great patience. Great patience has our God. You know, you can laugh at God and mock God and all those other things. And when you get under conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, you can turn from all that nonsense to the Lord Jesus. And he is patiently waiting for you. He wants to save a person. And there's no one who will be turned away if he comes in Jesus' name with proper repentance. He'll never be turned away. But know this too. God has a great memory. Not only does he have great patience, he has great memory. You need to understand the Lord doesn't always balance the books on Friday night, but he always balances the books. Sometimes we mistakenly think that God, for some reason, God forgot, or God didn't notice, or God's not paying attention, or God doesn't care. No, God's patient. But know this, God has a great memory. You remember back in the Old Testament, Abimelech, God says, I remember what Abimelech did. It's a long time ago. God said, I remember what he did. And God says, now it's time for me to pay the piper. We need to understand that. Go in your Bibles. You've been sitting there kind of being good. Go in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. We're going to read a couple of verses here as we think about the fact that we need to remember that you don't mock God, you don't laugh at God, I remember one time witnessing to a person. We were in Austria, and I was witnessing by letter to a person, and not even emails, by slow post, snail mail. And I kept referring them to this portion of Scripture. Beginning in verse number 22, the Bible says, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and your scorners delight in their scorning? And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you and will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me and I will not answer, and they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. We need to understand that God said, don't pay attention to the mockers. You know, you go out and you knock on doors and people laugh at you and slam a door. You're talking to people in a crowd. I talked to some young boys out here on the basketball court a while back, and there was about 8 or 9 of them maybe, and they were all real polite except one little smart aleck. And he kept laughing and scoffing and smirking and saying little wise things. And I told him, finally, I said, sir, I'll let God take care of you, but know this. You won't be in hell for 15 seconds and you'll remember every word you've said today. If I were you, I'd trust Jesus and quit being a smart aleck. Some of his friends agreed. Some of them just looked at me with eyes about that big around. You know, you're not supposed to talk to young people like that today. But I can't find a chapter and a verse in the Bible that says not to. The Bible says we're to tell them the truth. And that's what we did. So the mocker, the scoffer, the laugher, the one that's ridiculing and trying to bring shame to you, it'll be okay. Just remember, God's not finished yet. The last chapter hasn't been read yet. Remember that. In verse number 4, the Bible says, let all those that seek me rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. The Bible says we all have a responsibility to rejoice and to be glad in the Lord. You know, I really believe if in times of dire distress, if in times of almost panic, if in times when it seems like our world is falling apart, if God's people would just really remember this, if they would just rejoice and be glad. I believe it could change the world for a lot of people. I think when, you know, somebody says, you need to laugh and have a good time and make people wonder what you've been up to. I think it's true about the Christian life. If we'll be glad and happy when the world seems like it's falling apart. Paul and Silas, arrested for preaching the gospel, cast into the prison in Philippians chapter 16, beaten before they were cast in, beaten again after they were cast in, cast into the innermost part of the prison system, and their feet and hands locked in the stocks. And at midnight, they sang and prayed and praised God, and the other prisoners heard, and they trusted Jesus. And when God sent an earthquake and turned the bars all loose and opened all the doors, and the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself, Paul said, "Sir, do thyself no harm. We're all here." He called for a light and sprang in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." We find that the Bible says that the Philippian jailer, he took them into his house and he bathed their wounds, and their whole family got saved. Listen, when you're having a good time when the rest of the world's not, does that sound like today? When you're trusting Christ, when the world's falling apart, when everybody's grabbing the pill bottles and running to the psychiatrist and turning on Dr. Phil, when the world's falling apart and you're going on like nothing happened, like God is in control, because He is, the world finally is going to step back and say, "What do you have that I need?" And we can recommend the Lord Jesus to those people. And then he says, we need to remember, let God be magnified. Let God be magnified. Now, there's no way on the top side of God's earth that you can make God bigger than He is. But you can sure make Him look bigger than what the world thinks He is. That's what a magnifying glass does. A magnifying glass doesn't make the object any bigger. It just makes it look bigger to the person who's viewing through that magnifier. And if we'll be magnifiers of God, the world will see Christ Jesus. He'll be made to look bigger than He was in their sight, and they'll be drawn unto Him. Oh, remember, you're to be a magnifier of Christ Jesus. You're to make people see Him as He really is. In verse number 5, he says we need to remember our earned position without Christ. He says, But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help, my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Here we find the Bible says that we're to remember every once in a while the pit from which we came. We're to remember that we were poor and needy. We're poor and undone. You know, the richest man in the world, and that changes from time to time. You hear so-and-so is the richest man, so-and-so, such-and-such a king is rich. This king went from number one to number 150 down the line because of the price of oil going down, all those kinds of things. But it doesn't matter how much money you have. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're poor. You're poor. You're dirt poor. If you can't remember a time when you invited Jesus to come into your life, it doesn't matter how educated you are, how wealthy you are, how many influential friends you have. Doesn't matter. And so God says for His people who are rejoicing and being glad in Him, don't get all caught up in yourself now. Magnify Christ and remember the pit from which He pulled you from. Since I've been saved, a time or two, I went to class reunions. Well, that's a trip in history. Go back and we see one most likely to succeed. He's a drunk. Been married 2 or 3 times. Life falling apart. Probably contemplated suicide more than once. Here am I and nothing and nobody on my way to heaven. Joy in my heart. Jesus giving me eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. But don't forget, Brother Sutton, where you came from. Don't forget. Remember. And then needy. You know, when I think of needs, I think of the song that says, every need He is supplying. The Bible says that God give us all, I can do all things through Christ, and He wants to supply every one of our needs. So remember, if you're saved, He's as much my Savior. Notice what it says there in verse number 5. He says, Thou art my help and my deliverer. If you're saved, He belongs to you as much as He does to anybody. No prince, no king, no princess, no duke, no anything, no duchess, no anybody has more of Jesus than you do if you're saved. Now, there might be people that are allowing Jesus to use them more than what we are. But nobody has more of Jesus than anybody else that's saved. If you have Jesus, you have Jesus. But you know, there's actually more of a definition. Let me read again that definition of amnesia. It's loss of memory due usually to brain injury, shock, fatigue, repression, or illness. But there's a secondary definition of amnesia, and it's this: the selective overlooking or ignoring of events or acts that are not favorable or useful in one's purpose or position. So sometimes I think we don't really have amnesia. We just have selective amnesia. You've heard a mother say to a child, I think you have selective hearing. I think you have selective hearing. I think sometimes we have selective amnesia because we forget that which is not favorable or useful in our purpose or our position. Oh, how we need to put aside our position and we need to put aside our purpose. The Lord Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and He said this, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister of the things that thou hast seen and of the things that I shall reveal unto you. That ought to be our purpose. If our purpose is something other than that, shame on us as children of God. Roughly translated, this simply says that we forget the responsibilities if they're unpopular or if they're uncomfortable. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that serving Christ is supposed to be popular. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that it's going to always be comfortable. I bring you back to Paul in a jail cell. Not comfortable. The three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace. Not comfortable. David walking across the creek to the giant. Not comfortable. Became comfortable. Became popular. But not comfortable when it went out. We need to determine what our purpose is. We need to determine what our position is. And if we've suffered from amnesia on purpose or accidentally, we need to ask the Lord Jesus to take care of that for us. You know, you just never know when you might witness to someone that'll turn the world upside down. Many times it's happened. Somebody just did what Jesus said to do, and one person got saved, and then a whole flood of people got saved as a result of that. God help us if we have amnesia. Let's fight it. Let's get rid of it. Let's remember the things we're supposed to remember and forget the things we're supposed to forget and serve the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads, please.